In his last words, Christ tells us we are to be his witnesses in our communities, in our cities, in our nations, and to the ends of the earth. This is the Acts 1:8 Challenge. Accept this challenge today, and your church can become part of this worldwide mission. You're listening to the Acts 1:8 Challenge podcast.
This is Tim Yarbrough with the Acts 1:8 Challenge. I have with me today Mark Snowden. Mark Snowden serves in the church planning group at the North American Mission Board related to people groups. And we're going to talk today a little bit about engaging people groups in North America. How are you today, Mark?
Doing fine, Tim. Thanks for the opportunity. It's one of the most exciting things that I've been a part of in a long time is really being able to help pastors and church leaders really be able to see the opportunity to make disciples of all people, including those that are not like them in their own communities.
Well, we're glad to have you today, Mark. You know, you have a history having served at the International Mission Board. And, you know, over the years, we've heard a lot from the International Mission Board about people groups, unreached people groups. And, you know, now we're getting more into trying to get our hands around what that means in North America. On this podcast, we've actually featured North American People Spectrum. Dr. Van Sanders has been with us a couple of times, and he's kind of helped us approach it from a theological, missiological understanding. But to kind of refresh our memories just a little bit, Mark, tell us a little bit about what we're talking about when we talk about North American People Spectrum.
Well, when you mentioned that I had been with the IMB, coming in and taking a look at the North American landscape and the people groups here, I thought, okay, just transfer the information across and it will work perfectly. But I kept running into exceptions. I kept running into problems. And that's why what Dr. Sanders, what Van did with the North American People Spectrum really did capture some of the issues that I kept running into, because, yes, you would have first-generation immigrants that had this intact worldview. They were bringing their culture in, and they were sticking strictly by it. And there is a certain element in our society that does that. But then we also recognize there were people that were not going to necessarily be reached, evangelized, or even discipled by just strictly their worldview. They would either change that because of their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that had been Americanized. There are also others where you get like a college dorm where they're all put into one crucible together, or there is a multicultural block where people are coming together and they, you know, have that geographical interest, that geographical concern. And then there's also people that just from the social networking that we have affinity groups. We've seen cowboy churches and biker churches and some other of these different interest groups be able to find themselves and be able to have that network of relationship where they were more comfortable meeting together, or their work schedules, third shift workers or whatever. You were never going to be able to find a commonality of them along who they were ethnically. Mm-hmm. Although I think, you know, at the heart of it, they still have to wrestle with some of the issues that you would find, you know, with an ethno-linguistic people group. There are still others that I think we have to understand and be able to help churches be able to recognize that there are some people that are not like them, that even may look like people in their church, but maybe they've got an interest with another group, or they're tied up with their schedule where they could never participate in a traditional church environment.
Mm-hmm. I'm gonna state something that might be kind of controversial, okay? Particularly in International Mission Board circles. We look at the vast mosaic of the world, and we look at all the different people groups that exist. And of course, we I applaud the International Mission Board for being so proactive in helping Southern Baptists understand we need to be about reaching unreached people groups and all that goes along with that. But in some ways, it seems to me like, at least, that since I live in North America, sometimes I don't have a full real world understanding of how hard it is to reach people groups in North America. Because they kind of do, they sometimes, like you just mentioned, they look like us, they may live near us, they may drive the same kind of cars we drive. I mean, it's just very complicated sometimes, isn't it, to understand people groups when they exist more in your backyard, so to speak.
Well, actually, I've got a wonderful example of that exact thing up in New England, working with a pastor to help him try to discover different peoples that were around their church. And he said, Brother Snowden, he said, I respect what you're saying, but he says, everybody around our church looks just like everybody in our church, and I just don't see anything different at all. Mm-hmm. And I was blessed that I had a leader with me that knew the area very well. In fact, he used to pastor in that area once upon a time. And he leans across to the pastor and with loving concern, says, Brother, two blocks down from your church is a mosque. And I said, you know, it may be somebody that looks like you, but maybe they really are part of another culture. I said, we're finding people that are blind, you know, have certain needs where they would not necessarily interact with people in your church. And he goes, like, you mean the Blind Institute that's two blocks the other way behind my church? And he goes, wow, if that's what it is, he said, I thought we were only taking a look at skin color. And to take a look at certain affinities, take a look at those associational groupings, take a look at some of the geographical things, even the world religions do help people be able to identify where they're never going to come to your church. So I agree, that's something we run into all the time.
And it does make it it makes our work, I guess, more difficult, doesn't it, as the church in North America? Because we, you know, we have these great facilities. Most churches in North America, Southern Baptists, are so blessed. You know, they have great facilities and great leaders. I mean, most pastors are educated, and then many are seminary educated. And then you throw out this, well, you know what? Not only do I have to reach the people like me, I have to think about all this developing new world that's out there, huh?
The Great Commission doesn't let us off the hook, does it?
It doesn't. I mean, you know, and a lot of
make disciples of all people.
A lot of us in certain circles here at NAM and IMB talk about, it's kind of interesting that that the world is coming to North America now, in all of its multifaceted complications, you know. And we have to really be about the Lord's work, even in our own backyard. Tell us a little bit about some of the issues pastors need to consider when working among people groups in North America.
The number one thing that they need to consider is the spiritual warfare part of engaging anybody that's lost.
Yeah.
I've even had conversations with people that would say, truly, there's only two people groups in North America, those that are saved and those that are lost. Mm-hmm. And I certainly understand that. I do. I appreciate that perspective. But at the same time, I know that Satan definitely would like to keep people bound into, not necessarily their culture. There's things we can celebrate in a culture, but keep them bound in a spiritual dimension, a spiritual perspective that keeps them from hearing the gospel. So it's certainly our responsibility, and I would coach any pastor to take a look at how can we communicate cross-culturally as much as possible. You know, one of the things you talked about making it difficult to cross cultures is sometimes we're our own worst enemies as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we only communicate a part of the truth of the gospel, and it's like we inoculate them against the gospel. And so we've got to make sure that when we do engage a people group, we're just not going to do what they call one touch. But we're going to have multiple touches that is concerned over time. So any pastor that's going to work among people who are not like them, and these people groups that are out there, really need to consider that this is going to be a long-term commitment, not forever, but say 2 to 3 years, where they really want to walk among them as Jesus did. Jesus didn't come give that Sermon on the Mount and then he was gone. He lived and he walked among the people for 2 or 3 years. He had his disciples. He was really trying to really focus on what the objective for the kingdom of God was all about, and where he was all the way there, all the way to the death, all the way to resurrection, and then giving him the Holy Spirit. To me, it's interesting, and this is something a pastor is going to need to concern with as well, is that in the second chapter of Acts, God did not undo the curse of the Tower of Babel. Instead, he gave those that were his believers the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in order to cross cultures. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's something I think that pastors can feel very good about in working cross-culturally, is the Holy Spirit that was at work on that day of Pentecost to help mm-hmm. those disciples communicate effectively cross-culturally is the same Holy Amen. Spirit at work in our churches and being able to help those pastors.
Absolutely. That is an encouraging word, Mark. That really is. Let's talk a little bit about, I know pastors listening to this podcast may be saying, well, that's all well, good, great. I'm glad NAM's thinking this way and you know, you're helping me get a passion for this. But tell me a little bit about how other churches are getting involved, and not necessarily the church name or anything, but maybe locations in North America sure. where pastors are leading their congregations to really engage people groups.
Sure. Been able to work over the last 3 or 4 years with several churches, being able all across North America, including Canada, which was so exciting.
Oh, yeah.
In a part of Canada, there was a Filipino church that had surveyed a part of their town and found out that there was a whole group of Anglos and Filipinos planted an Anglo church. And you just don't hear about that. We're hearing about Chinese yeah. churches planting Vietnamese yeah. churches. So I don't want to be naive to think that our listeners to the podcast are Anglos that are going to go mm-hmm. out and do all of this work. I mm-hmm. praise God that there are blacks that are very concerned about people that may be black, but they may be from another country and may mm-hmm. be Muslims, and they are certainly having a hard time. In one of the churches, I had a pastor with tears coming down his eyes say that his church sanctuary would seat 200, but that the Nation of Islam with Farrakhan had just basically come in among their flock and had done incredible damage mm-hmm. where they were running about 75 on Sunday morning, and he was just devastated. He was saying, what can we do
yeah.
to have our members have a passion and be equipped yeah. to work among the Nation of Islam mm-hmm. That's mm-hmm. unique to the United States. You're not going to find really any place else around. But these churches that are really having a heart for the nations, if I could call it that,
yeah.
In one church, they've gone to a cell model. I have not had that much experience with cell churches, but what they've done is the church only actually meets as a church once a month, but during the week, they have 3 Anglo cells, small groups that are meeting in homes, not churches, but small group Bible studies. You recall, but there was also one that's Swahili speaking. There's another one that are made of Iraqi Arabs that are now believers. They've had 9 baptisms out of that effort. It's been interesting to see these Sunni Muslims and even some Roman Catholics from Iraq come to saving faith in Christ, mm-hmm. to see others that are so incredibly brokenhearted, and they don't know where to start. Yeah. And so one of the easiest ways to get started is to begin prayer walking, be able to just have wide, open-eyed praying. Wide-eyed praying. Yeah. You may need a little bit of that too.
Yeah.
Being able to walk where different groups are and yeah. identify who's actually there. What's interesting is so many times these people around us, like this pastor in the Northeast, they just don't know the people are yeah. there. They're not engaging them. We tend to be in the same networks, same circles. I think one of the biggest issues in churches these days is actually calling out workers to the harvest. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things that Jesus said in Luke 10:2, to call out workers to the harvest, because the harvest is white, and mm-hmm. we need workers in the harvest. And that didn't come from anything that Jesus said he was going to do or that disciples need to do, but that was something that God did, that God moved in mm-hmm. people's hearts, our church members' hearts. And I believe what it was saying in the gifts of the Spirit, that it gives you gifts to be able to work cross-culture with that, mm-hmm. The gift of the apostolic gift or whatever, the missionary gift of working cross-culture, I think is alive mm-hmm. and well as mm-hmm. well, being able to help churches to do that.
Let's explore something just for a second. I don't want sure. to get us off track here, but just a kind of a procedural kind of thing that a pastor may look at. Let's just say there's a pastor out there and there's a there's a growing Islamic influence okay. in his community,
yeah.
okay, and he sees it.
Right.
There may already be a mosque, or there may be a planned mosque, or whatever's going on, but he sees the influence growing. How would you advise, not to put you on the spot, but how would you advise that pastor to begin to lead his congregation, Mark, to be sensitive to what's going on around them and to reach out in a favorable way, you know, and they would ultimately bring people to Christ who are now following Islam.
It's interesting you say it because Tal Davis is here at the North American Mission Board. He's most widely recognized for having developed a lot of the interfaith witness, the belief bulletins that we have. And I went to Tal and I said, if a church literally went and wanted to work among Muslims here in North America, give me about a dozen of the barriers that they can expect to reach, biblical, theological, whatever barriers they're going to reach, but don't stop there. Give me four or five bridges that might be the same in our culture, Christians' culture from the Bible or whatever, to be able to understand. And like one of the bridges is some of the same people that we understand in the Bible, they understand, like Adam and Eve and Noah and David and Moses. There's a lot of those from the Old Testament. Plus, in
Jesus, for that matter.
Jesus and Mary.
Yeah.
One of the things that Muslims have that is amazing is that even in their Quran, it says that a good Muslim should check out what's in the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament, and then the Injil, the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament. And so there's already an open reception from a Muslim because they are curious to know about the before stories. The Quran is not chronological. It's all jumbled up, and a lot of times the Muslims really are confused even about what's in their own book that they would hold dear. So they're not always against hearing what a Christian would have to say if it's done in mutual respect.
I don't want to get you off track here.
That's okay.
I want to make a comparison. You know, we have what we call cultural Christians. We also have
cultural Muslims.
Cultural Muslims.
Very much so. Absolutely. Very much so. They're not all fire-breathing, ready to tear it down.
And
they're very curious.
We need to recognize that as we reach out.
And there's so many points of opportunity to help them understand what Christmas is all about, especially those that are immigrants, to help them understand what Christmas is about, or even to the standpoint of understanding certainly what Easter is about, because they would have a whole different understanding. But there are ways to be able to get, and then to be able to, I would say there's a phrase with any people group, and especially with Muslims, is to, the phrase is do no harm. You don't want to go in and have them treat them like they're second class citizens, or they are to be, you know, looked down on, and we are better than them, and it's going to be that we're just sinners saved by grace, and we've had the opportunity to know Jesus as our Savior and receive His grace, and we have the opportunity to be literally like shepherds, if you would, looking for those, that one lost sheep that Jesus talked about in that parable, that we can actually help them be able to find the way, lead them to Jesus, and being able to do that through the Bible. Many of them would find God's authority in the Bible, just being able to understand His word, and are coming to faith in a great manner. There is a movement worldwide among a certain segment of Muslims that are actually Shias. It's about 11 to 12% of all Muslims actually are what we call Shiites. They're basically based out of Iran or Lebanon, that they're coming to faith in record numbers. And we praise God for the response that we've seen many from Iran and from Lebanon and others, even the southern part of Iraq, come to faith in Christ, because for some reason, God seems to really be moving in this time,
in that group,
that faith group, to say that what is it, the truths of Christianity are something that they embrace, and they're giving their lives to Jesus. Not just the Isa that's written in the Quran, but the Jesus that you and I would
praise
know
the Lord.
And
Well, hey, let's try to begin to start wrapping this up.
Sure.
Tell me a little bit about resources that a pastor can access today. Maybe when he quits listening to this podcast, he can go. I know there's things online. There's other resources that he can access here through the North American Mission Board to get started.
We typically look at the resources being available for the discovery side and for the engagement side. For the discovery, we look at a resource called People Search. And Van Sanders has that. You can write him at vsanders@nam.net. We have on the churchplantingvillage.net /portraits something called People Portraits. We have about 120 of these online that we're hoping to have even more. And what a church can do is go in and discover what their needs are for that specific people. And we have those broken down by the people spectrum, by ethnolinguistic people group, by geographical grouping, and by the interest or my interest or the associational groupings as well. So we've got those two resources that we're just really delighted with how they've been able to be developed. Help a church know how to pray for that people group. And then what are some very, very practical, simple, low-cost things as well, or no cost, that they can do right now to begin going outside their church doors to engage other people groups. And then on the engagement side, we actually have a training course that we have several that are in development taking a look at. One of them is a three-hour overview called Workers in the Harvest. We also have the resource from the evangelism group called Barriers and Bridges that outlines about 10, 15 different world religions and how churches might be able to start working or at least understanding different specific peoples, all the way to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims like we've talked about, or taking a look at several of those different resources. And then we have something else. So many of those that are lost in North America don't have a real strong reading ability. And so we have some resources that are in orality. We call it Life Journey, that will help them in 16 weeks be able to do Bible stories to be able to help people take on people group. And that's available from me. And the Workers in the Harvest is about a three-hour overview training that we do. And then we have a longer, more involved, where you have actual missionaries they're going to send out from your church to work among them, even though they're going to stay as members of your church. It's called People Teams. And People Teams is actually a weekend of training where we go in and we teach people how to evangelize cross-culturally. And then once they're doing that, then we come back for another weekend of training of forming small groups that could become new churches. And then the last one is they come back and identify and equip leaders so they could leave that people and start new work somewhere else. And that way the church could be viable in starting a new specific group, no matter what it is. If it's among Muslims, that's great. If it's among Cowboys, that's great too. And we've got networks to plug them into.
Well, you mentioned this earlier in our conversation, Mark, but I really believe that the one of the most important things that a pastor can lead his congregation to do is to pray.
Absolutely.
And to pray for the workers to come into the harvest, and to pray for a burden to reach the lost around them. And obviously that's one of the eight commitments of a church committed to the Acts 1-8 challenge, you know, to prayer and to pray. And one thing you didn't mention that I would assume would also be a resource and maybe something that a pastor wants to look at immediately would be peoplegroups.info.
Oh, yes.
That's a cooperative website that's done with the International Mission Board. And the neat thing about it is that you can actually see where the work is going on.
Yes.
And you can report on the work that you're doing, and then you can kind of cross-pollinate, can't you?
Well, pastors can specifically get down to their zip code and find out what nationalities from the zip codes. And with us being
if anyone's being engaged.
Right. Yeah. And the thing is we've got the new census data that's going to be on track here coming up not too long from now. Mm-hmm. And you're talking about having something that's going to be a snapshot within the zip codes right around the Alpharetta offices where the North American Mission Board is located. There are, I think it's an interesting number, but there are 66 different nationalities living here. But those can be grouped easily into about six different groups to be able to help churches be able to start getting involved. When you know and do a survey just from peoplegroups.info or factfinder.census.gov, any of those resources, it really does help being able to get right down. But what's unique about peoplegroups.info is literally you can find out what's going on in your community, in your state, across North America, or whatever, being able to drill right down into saying what's going on. And not only that, once the pastors and the churches began engaging these people groups, they have a place that they can go and report in a password-controlled environment to be able to report back so that others would be blessed by that as well.
Yeah. So really, if you want to start immediately today, Pastor, you could go on peoplegroups.info and you can put in your zip code and you could bring that to your congregation, the types of, you know,
different nationalities at least
exist in your area and start the prayer activity now.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how quickly this could begin.
Right.
Okay, Mark, you know, you mentioned a lot of things, the discovery phase, the engagement phase of all this and everything. And it's a lot to cover in a podcast. So if your pastor wants to talk with you specifically about some opportunities and maybe how his church, where it is now, can get started, could you give us your email address and also a phone number that you could be contacted?
Sure. My email address is msnowden, that's msnowden, at namb.net, namb.net. And the phone number that rings on my desk is area code 770-410-6496.
Okay, and I'll try to repeat that also in the information that goes along with the podcast. Mark, is there any final words you'd like to say today to pastors, mission leaders that are listening to this podcast, and how God might use them in reaching people groups in North America?
I believe that any pastor listening to this, or church leaders, missions committee chairman, whatever, listening to this, I believe there's a purpose for them at this time. As God is moving in their hearts, I pray that they will respond, that they will not be shy, that they will just take that first step of faith, and that they will trust the Holy Spirit to lead them, because I do believe that making disciples of all peoples is God's plan. It's His command, and He wouldn't have said that. And then with the Acts 1:8 challenge, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, as we do seek to be obedient to the Great Commission.
Amen. Thank you, Mark, for being with us today.
My pleasure. Thank you for the invitation.
For more information about the Acts 1:8 Challenge or to register your church, go to www.acts18.com or call 1-800-4-ACTS-18.